Sunday school this morning, and particularly for the opportunity to meet Pastor Broto and his family. And I'm going to have him introduce them in just a moment here. But before I do that, I just have an announcement to make, and then we'll have prayer, and then we'll get right to it. But you may have seen coming in, or may not, that our playground equipment is here and set up out behind the kitchen area. And there's a piece missing. So just want to warn the children that it's okay. There's nothing where they can get into trouble, but there's a bubble window for them to look out of, and the bubble window's not there. Instead, there's a cross piece so nobody can fall through. But that's what's going in there. And just when they're up around that, just tell them to be careful with that part. Everything else is ready to go, and I don't think there's any real danger, but the guy that put it in wanted to be extra safe, so he told me to be sure to mention it to everybody. If you haven't had a chance to look at it, do. It looks like it's a lot of fun. Wish I could do it. But I think if I got in the slide, no kids would be able to get into afterwards, so we won't try that. But it looks like a lot of fun, and I hope that it'll be an enjoyable thing for the children, and make things homey for them in that way. With that said, we are very pleased to have Pastor Broto and his family here with us this morning, and he's going to introduce them to you in a moment. And my one question, though, is T2 named after T2? Okay, and that's good to know. I just wanted to check on that, see if there was some kind of secret connection here we weren't aware of. But with that said, let's go ahead and we'll have a word of prayer, and then we'll get started this morning. Father in heaven, we thank you for the opportunity to gather together this morning. We thank you for bringing our brother and his family here to us today. And we pray, Lord, that you will bless him as he ministers to us. And now, as he answers the questions that might be on our hearts concerning him and his ministry. Father, we thank you for the Lord's Day. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunities that we have to serve you in so many contexts, but we particularly delight in this, the day that you have called on us to set aside to make your own. And Lord, we pray that we'd glorify you in it and all that's said and done. Thank you, Lord, again for your grace to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. It gives us the heart and the spirit to be able to praise you. And we pray, Lord, that you'll bless us now as we worship together, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Pastor Broto, if you come and introduce your family first, and then maybe just give us a short word of personal testimony, and then we'll open the floor to questions. You can be seated or stand, whichever you prefer.
I'll stand.
Okay. All right. Then we can put this up for you so you don't have to hold it. There you go.
Thank you, sir. Good morning. It's very nice to be here again. About 15 years ago, in 2004, my wife and I were here in the state of Washington. We visited mostly Olympia because we were close to the Lehmans, and that's where we met Pastor Chitu for the first time. And yes, the name has nothing to do with the pastor, even though even his name, when he was named Chitu, I don't think his parents were doing it because of the Bible character. Chitu is Titus in English. So, and we were here for a couple of days before we went to Greenville, South Carolina for my MDiv. That's where I graduated in 2009. And since then, I've been pastoring in Brazil. So I'm married to Alessandra, okay? If you guys want to try to roll your R's, you can do that. I know it's hard. My name requires a little bit more because I'm Rodrigo, okay? But everybody calls me Rodrigo. And I've also learned that in Australia, at least, the name in English is very common. It's Roderick. Have you ever known a Roderick before? Yeah. Sometimes people just get tired and call me Rod. Okay, feel free. And I know Broto also works better. So Alessandra, okay, Alessandria. She always has to say double S, not Alexandria. Even though she was an exchange student here in South Illinois, Highland, Illinois. And she got a nickname, Alex. Also makes it easier. We have Sophia. She is 12 years old. She will be 13 on Wednesday. And she was born here while we were in South Carolina. We have Chito, as you know. He is 10 years old. He was also born here while we were there. And as he came back to the United States now, he has been rebaptized. Just the name, okay? Our friend in South Carolina, very close friend, rebaptized him by RJ, which means Rodrigo Jr. So that's very easy, too. So either Chito or RJ will work. And this is little Gianna, G-I-A-N-A. She is 5. And Gianna is Italian for Joanne or Joanna. Okay, so we are very glad to be here. Very thankful to the Lord for the hospitality. It's been great, wonderful, and we definitely don't deserve it, but we take it. So it's all about grace. Anyway, as I said, I came when I was newly wed with Alessandra in 2004. I finished my MDiv in 2009, went back to Brazil, and was ordained in the beginning of 2010 in our denomination in Brazil, the Presbyterian Church in Brazil. And I was pastoring there since 2010 until 2018 in the Presbyterian Church in Teresina, which is in the northeast. When you look in a map, it's pretty easy to find because it's the only capital of those states which is not on the coast. Every other capital city of the northeast have these beautiful beaches. Pastor Chito is from Maceió, one of the most beautiful cities in all of our country. He can testify to that. So we were pretty far from the coast, about 300 kilometers. We do the metric system, so we're still getting used to the yards and feet and miles and pounds. We'll get there. And it was a blessing. In Brazil, we are elected. Even ministers are elected for certain terms. So in the end of 2018, I was finishing my second term. I was elected a second time there for 3 years. You can be elected from 1 to 5 years. The session decides that, and the congregation votes. So I was ready to be reelected. The session wanted me to be continue being their minister. I'm pretty sure the church wanted it too. I can be naive, but so there was no reason to leave the church. But the Lord gave us an opportunity for coming back, and that was a D-Men program at Erskine Seminary in South Carolina as well, Due West. Erskine is a Presbyterian seminary that is connected to the ARP. That's a Presbyterian denomination as well. So we prayed about it. It was a tough decision, but we thought it was a good opportunity to come back for further studies. I was also a seminary professor in Brazil. In Brazil, our denomination has 8 official seminaries. They're all connected. And our city had one of the seminaries, and I was a professor there of systematics, homiletics, and some other philosophy courses. So the D-Men was also connected to the academic area. So we prayed as a family. We thought it was a good opportunity. We talked to the session. As I said, they didn't want us to go, but they saw it as a blessing. And here we are. We just arrived on December 25th. So it's been 3 months. And again, I thank you for the opportunity of preaching, because I've been called to do that, and it's been 3 months that I haven't been doing it. So I hope I haven't lost the touch. Just going back a little bit further, I was a Roman Catholic growing up, very traditional family from Italy, therefore the Broto. And the Lord saved me. I came to the Presbyterian Church, went to seminary, and now I'm able to preach the word so others may be saved as well. That's the reason why I live and why our family is here in the United States or anywhere in the world. We want to keep doing that until we are no longer necessary. So I guess that's it. If any more details or questions, please feel free to ask. Yes, sir.
You are in the MD,
D-Men.
Yeah.
Yes.
Right now,
I've just started that. Yeah, it's kind of far, right? South Carolina to Washington State. Well, the program is based on intensive courses, so I don't have to be on campus for that. I can be anywhere. I could even actually do it from Brazil, but the way I was doing it there, it would be impossible because I was seminary professor. I was teaching 12 courses per term. I can give you more details on that later, how things are done. And I was the only senior pastor in my church of about 200 members, so things were pretty busy. And I do believe that the program would fit with a senior pastor position here in the United States, because I would definitely not be as required, or my time, as I was in Brazil. So I've done 2 intensive courses already, and for 2019 I have 2 more, and that's how they do it, 2 per term. So I just have to be away for 2 weeks and then keep doing the studies as the semester goes on, reading and researching and writing. Basically 3 years for all the courses, and they give you 1 or 2 more years to write the dissertation. And then again, you can do that in your own time. In Erskine, there are many chaplains, Army, Air Force, Navy, and I've sat in class with many of them, and they say, "Well, I've been here for 10 years, 12 years, because they, you know, they're sent away, and they... So it's you can pretty much do it in your own time.
So will you just highlight the difference, because you know T2, so you can have a pretty good understanding of what it means to be a Bible Presbyterian. How is that different than the Brazilian church that you're in right now?
Yes. Well, in Greenville Seminary, I was, of course, attending Presbyterian churches, visited a lot of PCA, but we ended up attending the OPC, where Pastor Fisher was at the time. I don't think he left because we arrived, right? He already had plans for that. So I didn't know much of the Bible Presbyterian Church then, and of course I know it from Chitu, from Douglas Lehman. We know him well, the missionary to Brazil, and also Chil Dennis. We call him Uncle Dennis. So the main difference nowadays, you can talk about Bible, OPC, or PCA, is that our denomination, sadly, is getting a little distant from our standards, Westminster standards. And I do believe the Bible Presbyterian Church understands its heritage and how important that is. For example, some people in Brazil consider being confessional, making an idol of a document. And I understand someone can do that, but I believe denominations that are grounded on scripture, of course, and on confessions, creeds, and catechisms, they do not make idols of them, when in the 21st century, they understand that that's the same faith that we still need, of course, being applied in many different ways to a different kind of generation. So the main difference would be that being confessional in Brazil nowadays in our denomination is not very welcoming. And I hope the Bible Presbyterian Church remains and keeps going this way. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. If you take a look at chapter 21 of the Westminster Confession of Faith, you have basically what they understood by the regulative principle. And the summary, the short answer is, we should and must do in worship only that which is prescribed by Scripture. And in Reformed theology, some churches have gone or followed the normative principle of worship, which means whatever God doesn't forbid, we may do. So a very modern example is John Frame's book. He is a minister of the PCA, Worship in Spirit and Truth. And there he defends the normative principle, giving an example that since the Bible does not forbid drama or dancing, we could have that in the worship service as long as the session would be okay with it and saw it fitting with whatever the congregation needs. The Confession of Faith, in my opinion, following what the Bible teaches, of course, would say no, because the Bible does not prescribe that we do dancing or drama during worship service. So that's what's, in summary, a regulative principle of worship. We do only that which Scripture prescribes. Yes, sir. Yeah.
Do you have any concern about a descriptive approach or modeling?
Yeah, that would involve a little bit of biblical theology, in terms of there were some things in the Old Testament that were really prescribed. I mean, the choir, instruments, or other things that in the New Testament, in the New Covenant, they maintain the principle, but the form or the structure would be different. So in that question, I see the transition and understanding that in the New Testament, the choir becomes the whole church corporately. And again, we would have to go into the details. What is the transition? What's going on there? And I mean, not only because it's described or even prescribed in the Old Testament, does it mean that we do it in New Covenant era. Yeah. In the New Testament. Yes. Definitely so. Oh, yeah. Right. Correct. Even though we have prescription for instruments in the Old Testament and the introduction of them in holy worship, I see the idea of the instruments themselves, let's say, as elements of worship in the Old Testament, also being fulfilled in Christ with all the sacrificial system. So logically, that would mean, okay, so since we don't do any more animal sacrifice, we shouldn't use any instruments anymore. And that's not the connection. The connection is, as elements, they were fulfilled in Christ. So sometimes you will hear somebody say, well, I play the guitar, so I want to do that for the glory of God in the worship service. And they use Psalm 150 to justify their answer. So there's no problem if you use the guitar or the piano, I would say, instruments that help us to do what is prescribed in the New Testament, which is to sing to the Lord, making melody in our hearts. So in the New Testament, instruments become circumstantial. They are helping us do what's prescribed. While as in the Old Testament, they needed to be there for so many reasons. We don't have any more Levites. They were fulfilled in Christ. We don't have any more requirement of instruments. They are used now to help the congregation as a choir to sing to the Lord, making melody in the heart. So no problem with the piano or the organ, as long as they don't become idols. And I would ask the church, you don't have to answer it, but could you worship without the piano? Could you worship without the organ? Could you worship a cappella only? The answer should be yes. But we don't have to get it away as long as it's serving its purpose. Yes, sir. Okay, very good question. Ministry is based on the preaching of the word. In Brazil, and maybe here, but I can speak of Brazil, of course, a little bit more. Some churches have a pastor for preaching, others have a pastor for counseling, others have a pastor for youth or even for music. Honestly, I don't think that's ministry. Ministry in Scripture is based on preaching, and everything else comes or should come out of that. So I need to be a preacher. I need to be a counselor. I need to be doing evangelism. I need to be visiting and being with the flock. And also, if there's time, doing some kind of administrative work, which I really believe other offices in the church are there exactly to help the minister to do his job in the Word and not have to worry so much about those things. But I know how things really work, and sometimes we have to do that as well. So basically, that's what I would say. And the disadvantage maybe, or the wrong extreme of that, is having a minister only preaching. And I call that hiding behind the pulpit. He's a great preacher, he studies a lot, and he prepares a lot, but he's never been to the congregations or the members' houses. He doesn't have life or community with the congregation. He doesn't sit down and talk or counsel the sheep one-on-one. So I also try to avoid, or even though I believe Scripture really emphasizes preaching, the centrality of preaching, that may be used wrongly as well. So I think my greatest strength would be in preaching and teaching. I think God has gifted me well in those areas. I love it. I have a passion for it. I taught homiletics in seminary, and I told my students, if you don't love to sit and hear sermons, you probably won't be a good preacher. So I just love being under the Word. I'm a Christian and a sinner before I am a pastor and a minister, so I need to hear the Word. And I've been doing that for 3 months, and I miss the pulpit. And I've been very blessed. And my weakness would be, and that has to do a little maybe with hiding behind the pulpit, I'm not out there as much as I should. And by that I mean evangelizing and going after the lost and doing apologetics with them, defending the faith, and being out there. It's safe to have a week where you prepare 2 sermons, a Sunday school lesson, and maybe do some visitation and counseling. But I believe mainly, not only, but mainly ministers have been called to do what Paul was doing. He was preaching in a synagogue. He was preaching in the marketplace. And he was being stoned by that. So there's nothing safe about that. Yes, sir. I hate it. Well, I hate it because it's not biblical, and because if it comes to Brazil, and it is coming, that would be horrible, because they are so close to Roman Catholicism that things would just blend so well for Satan, not for us. So let me tell you, when I came in 2004, Federal Vision was a big thing, okay? Greenville Seminary was attacking it from all fronts, and that was the first time I was hearing it. I met a missionary that was going to be sent to Peru through the PCA, and in the last minute, they discharged him or something because he confessed he had some Federal Vision positions. And as I started studying it, I came to the conclusion that it is completely unbiblical. I've been to a service of CREC, that's a denomination that is Federal Vision. I've seen pedo communion, no, babies having the supper live, and I wanted to cry because it's a completely you don't even have to go to the Bible for that. Our confessional heritage would be enough to tell us that is wrong, that is dangerous, and it's, in the end, they would always deny this, but it's salvation by works and not by faith alone, by grace alone. You had...
You mentioned counseling. What form of counseling do you use?
Yes, the technical term, I don't know if you're familiar with it, it's nootetic counseling. Comes from a Greek word in the New Testament, which is usually translated by admonish. So Jay Adams from the ARP, he developed it. He didn't invent it, as many people would say it. He just developed it. It's been used throughout the history of the church. He developed it. He brought it to our time. And it's basically using scripture to deal with our issues, our sins, our problems. So when I say that preaching is central, I love the illustration a friend of mine, a pastor friend of mine uses. When a preacher is preaching, he's throwing a bomb in the congregation. And wherever people need to be dealt with, they will come, and in counseling, we can deal with those things more precisely and more surgically, in a surgical manner. So that would be my approach. Being a little bit more complete, in the Reformed camp, there are many who defend integrationism, which is using psychology or making a biblical psychology, something like that. I think there are tools in psychology which can be used, but they can't be the foundation. The foundation is the Word of God. Psalm 19, I believe you were studying that, somebody told me. Psalm 19 talks about how the law affects and deals and heals our hearts, our souls. The law meaning the Word of God. Somebody had... Okay. Children, I love children. Well, they... Even though I despise federal vision, I'm completely covenantal. And in Psalm 78, the psalmist teaches us that we need to pray even for those who are not yet born. That's trusting the sovereignty of the Lord and being generational. So I love that parents are faithful and keep having those covenant children by the natural process or by adoption. I'm a big supporter of adoption. And children in the church, they're baptized. They're part of the covenant. And it's their privilege to be in worship service with the families and being well taken care of in classes, programs, whatever needs to be done. I also believe you guys did a parenthood training. That's covenantal. So if you believe in covenant, and Presbyterians do believe in covenant, then the basic answer is you love children. You have as many as you can and are possible to have. And you work as much as you can for those hearts to be changed by the power of the Holy Spirit. Somebody, was it? Yes, sir. Can I ask you a question back? So I'll just, Can you, in a few words, describe to me the premillennial position in terms of the millennium? Amen. We have the same understanding of premillennialism. The only difference is that I do believe he's already reigning and we are living the 1,000 years. So, I mean, it's a basic difference. I don't think it's literal. I think the 1,000 years are going on right now and he will be back to restore everything in the end of the 1,000 years, which is not literal, of course, in my position. And it's funny because people will say, well, you're pre-mill, post-mill, or a-mill. We'll get into that in details more. But you're either pre-mill or post-mill. You either believe Christ will return and then the 1,000 years will begin, or you believe he will come after the 1,000 years. Of course, post-mill today takes a classical post-mill position, takes another different characteristics. But that's basically the two positions you can have. So I believe it's already going on. Yes, sir. I'm very biased on that because, as I answered before, I love children. Thus, I should love education. There's no other way around it. And all my professional life has been in education. I was a teacher before I came into the ministry. And the only difference is that I didn't understand education from a biblical perspective, from a covenantal perspective. So when I came to the United States, besides going to the ministry, besides studying theology, I was able to see all these covenantal schools spread out in the country, and I just fell in love with it. I saw that that's what we need in helping to rear our children in the admonition of the Lord. And then, of course, I also was familiar with homeschooling, which in Brazil is now just arriving. And some people, sadly, make a dichotomy between homeschooling and regular schooling, let's call it that way. And there's no dichotomy there at all. Because they do the dichotomy because they think it's house schooling instead of another building schooling. In Heritage, which is a school that you guys run, that's homeschooling that is happening there. The parents are still responsible for rearing the children. The teachers are there, and this is a very common classical education expression, in loco parentis, in the place of parents, but not replacing the parents. So when I see a school, I see homeschooling happening in the communion of the saints. It's the church, and in Brazil we do that, maybe you do it here too. When a child is baptized, the congregation is making vows as well that we will help those parents rear that child. And we need help from one another. So when I see Christians debating if it's either homeschool or regular school, I just can't see the debate. It's something that we've made it from our human standards. So, of course, if families need to homeschool, even with a good covenant school in the city, they will have their reasons. And I think they're just something complementary and not apart. So I'm really glad and happy that this church understands the need of a school. And I wish every church would have the same mentality. I don't know if you know this, but the 19th century was considered the century of missions. And the Presbyterian Church was the main denomination doing missions all over the world. And everywhere they went, they would plant a church, a school, and if there was money left, they would start some kind of health clinic or hospital or something like that. Does that answer? Yes, sir. Yeah, I've told you that's one of my weaknesses, but I understand the total need and even obligation. It's not optional. The gospel needs to reach the community. And of course, that will vary from community to community. So there's not a right answer to that, even though the Bible gives us everything we need to put it into practice. I've preached through Acts, and I love the book because that's the answer we need in every century, including 21st century, to reach communities. And, of course, reaching community in the south of the United States would be different from here. So I would ask the same question to you or to the elders or to the community, to the presbytery. Help me find ways that are effective and, of course, biblical for us to reach the community. The only answer I can give you right now is we cannot not do it.
So following up on that, how have you been doing it in Brazil already?
Okay. So in Brazil, people are very friendly, and they will have you over their houses and in their neighborhoods. I believe in parochial work. I believe you bought this building not by chance. Every Calvinist would say that. But there's a reason why you're here. And clearly it would be to reach the community around you first, and then wherever God places you, because not everybody lives around here, but the church is here, and mainly. So that's how we would do it in our congregation in Brazil, even though it was a little difficult because the congregation where I was already 80 years old. So it started downtown, and it was still downtown, but 80 years ago, downtown had a lot of houses. And now downtown was only commercial buildings. So we couldn't do the parochial work anymore. And one of my projects for that church, and I guess that would never pass, was to sell that building and go to a residential neighborhood. But people were so attached to the building and to that would never work, humanly speaking. So basically, going to people's houses and inviting them, of course, to the church. This may seem a little broad, but being friendly and understanding that we need to love people, and even they are not attractive. And the right answer is, we always have to remember this, we always need the gospel. We were not attractive to the Lord. Why did he call us? I have no idea. So when I look at somebody and I despise that person because he or she is not attractive to me, I have forgotten all about the gospel. And that's not easy. It's very easy to grow having people being mad at Pastor Chito in Olympia and coming here. That's not really growing. We need to see some sinners like I was, not brought in covenant homes, hating and despising God, being converted by the Holy Spirit and being in our midst, and being trained to be part of the church. It's not easy. Yes, ma'am. Definitely. Definitely, because the basis for that, we forget the Great Commission. We think the Great Commission, I just heard that Pastor Chito's daughter is in Lebanon. When you say that, you say Great Commission. What about Great Commission right here? I mean, I just heard, I didn't know it was that way. Seattle is one of the greatest missionary fields in all the world. What is the Tacoma Church doing for whoever is lost in Seattle and may be one of the elect? So yes, Great Commission basis. Christ said, make disciples. We're making disciples of our children, so they may grow and make more disciples of our grandchildren. And then we expand that, and we are making disciples to make disciples. You don't need a church growth movement. The pyramid, the small groups that multiply and then divide. I don't understand all that from Scripture, even though they try to have making disciples. Eating together. Being together. Living together, crying together, sharing life, being edified and edifying. Sorry.
That's okay. No. We want you to have plenty of time to answer. We want you to have a little time to wind down before preaching as well. So that's why we're...